Please join me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this evening. Again, thank you for just another day on this earth alive to be an example of living this way of life with your spirit in us and submitting to your will and your son and just letting that spirit help us to become a new creation, a new creature. Please be with everyone here that's connected and thank you for their desire to learn more about your word and to share that with one another. The book of Malachi we read not too many weeks ago. Those that love the Lord spoke often one to another, and a book of remembrance was written for them. We look forward to being part of that. So we just pray your spirit to be here, your blessing this evening as we continue talking about some of the important lessons from the book of Joshua. And we just thank you for your spirit, your truth, and your help and encouragement. So lift us up, strengthen us, bolster us, and help us to be lights in a dark world that so needs your spirit and your children and your family. So we thank you now. We turn this over to you. Ask that you'll stay the hand of our adversary and his minions and that spiritual influence that would cause problems or interruptions with this Zoom web conference. So we thank you now and praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay. So last time we were beginning to talk about some of the important lessons from the book of Joshua. And this evening I want to continue. And as we go through these, we're not going to finish tonight. I don't see that happening. There's a lot of important lessons, but we may if I talk fast enough. But I know if I talk too fast, Kathy can't follow me. So I'll try to talk at a reasonable speed. So last time when we were finishing up, I talked about what Joshua said to the children of Israel. He said, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests or the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and follow it. Go where it's going." And so Joshua told Israel, go after it, follow it. He wasn't trying to tell the people to follow him. He intensely, conveniently, circumspectly, correctly, over and over taught them what? To follow God. And the ark, I want to talk about it for a little bit because sometimes we gloss right over things that are really, really important and we miss things. And in Joshua's day, the ark was used in a dramatic way, not only to show what Joshua was doing, what God was doing through him, but to teach a profound lesson. All these things were written for examples for you and me. For you and me at this time. In Joshua 3:5, Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for the morrow the Lord will do wonders among you. I observe through the stories and reading the recordings that are inspired in God's word that Joshua loved working for God. He knew that when you truly serve God, often there are miracles that will take place in our lives. And if you look at your life and I look at mine, I know I can document several times. I have no other explanation than God intervened in miraculous ways in all kinds of different circumstances, not just protection. And Joshua called him the living God in verse 10 that is among you. As a result of his focus and approach, the nation enjoyed many wonderful things. One of the things that took place when the priest set foot in the Jordan, remember this? The water stopped flowing. And they built up in a great heap going toward the north. God stopped the waters so Israel could walk across. You remember something like that happened before. The priest then carried the ark out into the middle of the dried up riverbed where everybody could see that symbol of God and remained there as all the people crossed over. And it was just one of many recorded instances where God performed a miracle. And what I notice reading is that when these things took place, many, if not all the times, was when the Israelites were simply obedient to God. That's interesting. Those who personally witnessed all these things take place, we know this, were mostly fleshly minded. They didn't have the indwelling of God's Spirit. And God didn't do it only for them, but for the lessons for you and I that have God's Spirit as His children today. Let's consider this lesson. If you and I follow this example, and those of you that know me and have listened to me for any amount of time, whether it's a week, a month, a year, 5 years, 10 years, 30 years, 40 years, you know that I talk about this over and over. We must put God first in our lives. And when you do that, many times miraculous things happen. They could be simple things like the mate that you choose, or your mate chooses you, or where you live, or where you work, or dot, dot, dot. It goes on. And there are too many today say, well, God's not performing miracles anymore. He's not healing people. He's not intervening with people's jobs. On and on it goes. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If we submit to God, His will, expect things to be different, to change in a positive direction. I didn't say you're going to have $5 million pop up in your bank account. I'm not talking about that. We underestimate the power of God's Spirit and what He can do when we obey Him. It's pretty simple. God says, you keep my law and obey me, He'll feed us spiritually, and what? Will grow in grace and knowledge, become a new creation, and eventually be part of what we talk about when Christ returns. But what happens? I'm human. You're human. We want to decide for ourselves which God we're going to obey. And you may think, well, that's crazy. None of us have a different God. Oh, sometimes we do, if we look in the mirror realistically and honestly. And so we at times do not receive. God says He wants us above all things to prosper and to bless us. That can be emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, of course. But we have to rely on God to accomplish His will. And we have to put Him, and listen to what I'm saying, we have to put God out front where not only can we see Him, but everybody else can by looking at us and how we live. And so there's an example with the ark that we can follow using that analogy today. Joshua was careful to put the ark right out to where the people could see who was doing all this. It was, if you will, all about God. And we must be focusing Him. In Matthew chapter 6, it talks about the model prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed praise be your name. And Jesus Christ said we need to focus on the Father and His Son as they do the work that has been given for them to do and all of us. It takes effort, emphasizing the focus to be on God. I've got a neighbor down the street, Clint, that a lot of the neighbors don't like to talk to because he wants to talk about Jesus and the Lord and the Father and the Bible And he's very enthusiastic about it. If you're out walking and you see him and he comes up, you're not getting away from him in 45 minutes to an hour. I think maybe Joe was with me one time when we ran into him, or he came in and talked to us. And I enjoy talking to him, but he's incredibly focused, and people don't necessarily like that. And it takes effort. And Joshua was told to command the priest what to do with the ark to ensure the people would focus and say, this is where God is. And the priests and the Levites would direct the people to the ark, which ultimately meant to God. It was a physical reminder who was leading them, God. And Joshua and the ministers were made certain that God was the real leader of Israel. Unfortunately, we get sidetracked in this life, and we look to men, and we look to groups, and we look to churches and fellowships instead of looking to our Father and His Son. And the ministry is supposed to perform the same function, to say, here's where you need to look. Because the spiritual ark, if you will, that leads God's people through His Spirit, His Word, and focusing on Him needs to be at the forefront of our minds. The former prophets record examples of when the Israelites didn't do what they were supposed to do, and they failed to put God first and follow His ways. And what happened? A lot of death resulted. They lost battles. They suffered terrible calamities. We absolutely have to put God right in the front, in the spotlight. That's what makes our lives gel and work when we have that relationship and we follow Him and obey Him. Only God can lead what is successful. Men think they can, and He uses us, all of us, with our various gifts. The ones that I worry about are, oh, like the in the Shrek movie, the little donkey. Pick me, pick me, pick me. I'm so qualified. I'm the one. I'm gonna pick on Bruce Armstrong here. He says, I can't sing very well. I don't do so well at leading. And I'm like, you're perfect. Now, if Bruce starts saying, man, it's a good thing you picked me, pal, because I'm your guy. I'm the best there is, the best there was, and the best there will ever be when it comes to song leaders. And I'm going to be like, Bruce, we need to have a cup of coffee and have a chat. He hasn't done that, by the way. I hope he does it. I don't think he will. But I'm not going to say he won't, because that would be like me saying I will never be filled with myself and have vanity and whatever. And so, what's interesting, another lesson, okay, that I want to talk about. There's an interesting story recorded. While the river was dry, the Israelites, following God's command, took 12 stones. They took them out of the Jordan and they brought them to the other side. If you've been reading ahead, you would have read about this. With these, they made a memorial of this spectacular event. It's Joshua 4, 1 through 8. Because God wants us to remember when He does things for us. Now, if we think about the miracle of God opening our minds to His truth and revealing His word, what's going to take place, you may think, well, we can sit here and talk about all this, but where did this come from that we all share the same thing? I mean, I would not know Jackie, Clark, Bruce, Kathy and Eric, Gail and Bill, Carol, Bill and Sherry, my mom, well, my mom I would, but Bobby and Sherry and Nancy and Harry and Lorna, because I married Gail, I probably would have figured that out. But the rest of you, we wouldn't have never come across each other. I don't think we would have ever come across each other. And so We need to go back and think about how God has opened our minds to the truth. What has that done? So Joshua did something, I think, unusual. He set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place it says where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and it says in verse 9, are there unto this day. It was another example, something they wanted to look back on, a memorial into the one that they made with the promised land from the stones taken from the riverbed. They set it up right in the middle of the Jordan. And then the priest came up the riverbank and the waters began flowing again and it covered it. That was verse 18. Now, what was the purpose of this as we're talking about another memorial? Did the Israelites learn anything from it? They would have probably forgotten about it as soon as it disappeared under the water. Now you may think, well, thankfully we're not like that. Really? Some people don't even know what took place 5 minutes ago in their spiritual lives, much less 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. I heard a statement recently by a leader of a group that said in 1995, when the Worldwide Church of God, blah, 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 had nothing to do with doctrine, it was just a form of governance. And I thought, really? Well, what do you think of them apples? Where were you? He said, well, I was 29 at the time. Okay, well, what happens? We forget. And so we see set up this memorial. They didn't take any lasting instruction from it. And so he set it right up where they were living. There's a lesson in that for you and me today. Do you know why you understand the Word of God? Because you have me teaching you. No, sorry, wrong answer. Why do you understand it? Because of God's Spirit. Then opening your mind to say, wow. Right? Do you remember what it was like? I don't care even if you grew up in this way of life. Do you remember what it was like when you first started to say, wow, look at that? I wasn't very old. I was a youngster when I started saying, wow, this is incredible. And I'd tell some of my friends, and they'd look at me like, you got 14 heads, dude. You need to go see a doctor. There's something wrong with you. I remember one time a minister during a Bible study asking what happened to the king's men that threw the Shadrach, Meshach, and not to bed we go, Abednego into the furnace. And I raised my hand, I raised my hand, he wouldn't call on me. My mom might remember this story. And my dad held my hand up and he said, this is not for kids, this is a Bible study for adults. And I leaned over to my dad. I said, this is a no-brainer of an answer. It was the king's men. It says they all got burnt up. So he said, okay, humor me. I said, yeah, it was the king. Well, I'm surprised at your age, you know that. And then he went right on. I thought, you know, okay. I won't tell you what I thought. I thought this guy's a bozo, but, you know, that's not very respectful. But it was true. And later, I was telling one of the brethren, they said, do you read the Bible? And I said, well, I read the Bible story by Basil Wolverton, if you remember that, some of you may. But I've read through the entire Bible multiple times before I even went to college. That may surprise my mom based on how I acted growing up, but I did. And I had somebody tell me, until you become of age and understand 18, 19, or 20, you're just not going to get it, kid. You have to be baptized for God to open your mind. I'm sorry. I'm not saying I had God's Spirit in me, but it was with me. And so there's a lesson. That Spirit is what opens our mind. And as we go through and we read some of the lessons, God clearly, to me, performed a miracle by holding back the water. And the ark was a symbol of God being right there. Now, there are 12 stones at the bottom of the Jordan River. The water is a type of God's spirit. The 12 stones perhaps represent the 12 tribes of Israel. Interestingly enough, maybe not at the exact same place, Jesus Christ was baptized in the same river, The 12 apostles, the 12 tribes, Matthew 19 talks about that. There's so many things that begin to form, and you say, wow, that's interesting. But if you look carefully, what you begin to see is something that's clearly a miracle for you and me, and that is you see the evidence of God being there. What do I talk about year after year after year at the Feast of Tabernacles? Those of you that have been there in Orange Beach or Montgomery, or even back in the day, all the other places that we've been, that God is there. That's what the word tabernacle means. He's with us. And so you see the evidence of God's presence. And it is through what? Spiritual Israel. God plans to what? Re-educate and save this crummy old world. It's a master plan. And so Joshua said that this miracle wasn't just for Israel in Joshua 4:24, but that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord that is mighty. God's alive. He's real. And the kingdom of God, when Christ returns and begins, we don't even have a clue how much it's going to expand. We see through a glass darkly. When you start to study, and that's why in these former prophets, beginning with Joshua, there's a vision. And it takes us, as Philippians 2:5 says, into how God thinks and works. The memorial of the 12 underwater stones is another way of God saying, I want you to look at this. This may have been historical now for us, but the former prophets are also very much for you and me today. If we're studying, we're going to grow in grace and knowledge. I guarantee you, you will. If you yield to our Father and His Son and obey them and study, you're going to start saying, wow, I never saw it that way before. And you're going to say, this is incredible. And we meditate on them. And it will become more exciting, new, and thrilling, just like it was when your mind first began to be open. I remember when I first started to do certain things when it came to schooling, that I figured things out and they made sense to me. I hate math. I don't like geometry, trigonometry, calculus. I don't like that stuff. And occasionally I would figure something out and I would go like, wow. And I remember I was on the side of a multi-story building, hundreds of feet in the air, needing to come off the side of it. And we had a piece of equipment missing that weighed something we needed to counter the beam that we were tying everything to go down the side of the building. So I said, I need to figure out how much weight I have based on what's going over the side, the distance. And I had a young guy say, well, that's real simple. Why? And he got a piece of paper, he got a pen and paper, and he did it, and you need this, and you take this. And he started using things that I thought in math were going to be totally useless. And he says, you're going to need to have 57 and a half pounds, 3 inches from the end of that beam secured, and then you'll have. It's not going to go down. Of course, it was anchored off on the parapet wall in the back. And then you can go over the side. But you can't take that weight off, or it's going to go blip, and everybody's going to drop, and there's going to be death and destruction and water and a mess. And I said, that's incredible. I've been waiting for all these years to find out when I would finally use this stupid math. He said, oh, it's not stupid at all. I use it all the time. Okay, bookworm. I said, you need to get a job that pays more, you know? And we laughed about that. But what happens is there's another basic lesson as we go through this and we begin to understand as we go through the book of Joshua. And you've heard this over and over and over, and you're still going to hear it from many places. God's plan for Israel, right? What'd I say, Eric? Well, it's okay. I'm good. All right. I never know because he's happy when he's stubbing his toe. So you never know, you know. And so God's plan for Israel and God's plan for us folks always involves what? In Genesis 1:1, it says what? In a beginning, God, Elohim, created bara out of nothing, shamayim, the heavens and the earth. So Elohim, anybody remember what that means? You're muted, Kathy. I can see your lips, but
Family, God.
family. Okay. So he spoke to the children of Israel in Joshua chapter 4, verse 21 to 23. When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, "What do you mean by these stones?" You shall let your children know, saying, "Israel came over the Jordan here on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the water before you until you were passed over, as the Lord God also did to the Red Sea, which he dried up until we were all gone over." He wanted Israel to teach their children about the miraculous crossing of the Jordan River. They were instructed to build a monument reminding them of what took place. Then the parents would explain what it meant and relate it to the Red Sea miracle. Have you ever heard somebody say, "Oh God, I just need a Red Sea miracle? I need something I can really see and remember and touch and know and feel"? And so, sorry. The English-speaking people are greatly cursed today, folks, because one of the main reasons, they're not teaching their children about God and His way. Our educational system, most religions today teach the opposite. Our children are taught to look upon, if they do at all, these old examples in the Old Testament. It's just a fantasy book. And God is not happy because of this approach. And so we look back at history. At verse 24, he said, "This lesson was not only to teach Israel, but that all the people of the earth would know the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever." That doesn't mean to shake and tremble necessarily, but fear him by saying, "I had better make sure I'm obedient to my father and his son." Israel was to teach all the people of the earth how mighty God, so they would fear him. Do we, does this nation see how mighty and powerful God is? We give him lip service. In God we trust. Well, I'm looking at a dollar bill in front of me. In God we trust. And so, do they fear God today? Do they fear God today? You'd have to be blind to see that most of them don't. And Joshua knew that God planned for Israel to lead the world to God by their example. We, as called out ones, as the ecclesia, are spiritual Israel. What is our responsibility? Now, there's another lesson. Again, there's many. I want to just keep going through some of them before we get into the book itself. Once the Israelites had entered the promised land, what did God say he wanted them to do once they went over into the promised land? What were they supposed to do? Say, "Oh, check it out. Look at this, Eric, man. Look at the size of the grapes and the pomegranates, and oh, you don't even need air conditioning here. It's so nice," right? And all these different things. I'm obviously being silly a bit. God said he wanted them to go in and conquer it. Did he not? But before their first conquering, their conquest, which was what? Remember this Canaanite city? You might have remembered the song. Jehoshaphat, the Battle of Jericho, Jericho. Is that right, Bruce? Joe, did I do okay? And
Yes.
so, God impressed a truth deeply into the mind of Joshua. And I want to read from Joshua chapter 5, verse 13 to 15. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went and said unto him, Are you for us or against us? You're for our adversaries. He said, Nay, no, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What says my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon you stand is holy. Remember a story like that, similar? Joshua removed his shoes very quickly. Why? It was holy ground. The living God was standing there. Here was the captain of the host of God. Here, Jesus Christ, manifested as a man, appears to be a military commander with a sword. Because sometimes, and I want you to think about this, sometimes he has to kill people. This being was the one leading the Israelites into the promised land. It wasn't Joshua. That same God is leading you and me today toward what? The return of his son and the father to say, This is the kingdom of God today. And so, in a sense, as we serve him, do we tremble? Do we think, listen, at Sabbath services, when we kneel down to pray, when we open his word, are we on holy ground? Figuratively, yes. And the Lord of hosts appeared right there to Joshua. It tells you about the kind of man Joshua was. Do you think Joshua would have said, Who are you, dude? Who do you think you are? As he began to talk to him. As we go through life, we're going to have battles. And there are Jerichos in this world, folks. Where is the captain leading us? Where is this great God who had Joshua take off his shoes? Now, you have physical leaders from time to time that we give respect to as they deserve. But spiritually, we should be standing on holy ground. When we're doing God's will, serving him, we must never forget. We sang this song at the feast a couple years ago. God be with us till we meet again. Why not God be with us all the time? Because if he isn't, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, we've been in a heap of trouble. Or as George Clooney would say, we're going to be in a tight spot. And no Dapper Dan's going to get you out of that. Do we also know and understand that God can fill us with the same courage that Joshua had? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. The Apostle Paul wrote, and I quote, We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, who are all things and all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Christ is the captain of our salvation. But it goes further than just being the captain who led Joshua into the promised land. It's the same being that's leading us with his father into salvation, the spiritual promised land. It's not just about what happened that's recorded in the book of Joshua. It's what's taking place today. Verse 8 says, God put all things in subjection under his feet. One of the translations, the Moffat, says, all things as the universe. So the universe ruling almighty captain of our salvation. And Joshua, in showing respect for this God, kept him in the spotlight. He was ready to fight him, but when he found out who he was, he bowed down before his captain. We need to capture that spirit. This captain is still leading his ecclesia, not into some Oh, wow, we're all going to be in Orange Beach in a condo with air conditioning and yummy food and watch sunsets and sunrises for the rest of our life and eat some of Eric's dal and Joe's chili, right? No. We're going to help him, as I talked about last time, to bring in all mankind into what? Changing the universe to how it was intended to be. And so, if you think about that and chew on these words and digest it, you'll begin to, as it says in Philippians 2:5, to begin to think like God. Now, another lesson. You're thinking, man, how many lessons can you come up with? Stay tuned. The day after Joshua met his captain, the Israelites marched to Jericho. That's in Joshua chapter 6. Anybody remember how many days they walked around the city?
7.
7 days. Okay. And they walked around this city that was heavily fortified and a huge wall around it. And the military leader Joshua had the priests lead the army with what? The Ark of God. On the seventh day, it simply crumbled. It fell apart. Another miracle. And the Israelites, I think, began to really understand the message that God runs this thing, and he's the one that leads them to be victorious. When the world begins to fall apart, if we follow Jesus Christ, everything's going to work out. While the world's falling apart, our captain's trying to lead us toward the future. And I'm going to mention this because too many people still get hung up on this. We don't need thousands and thousands and millions of people to do God's will or do his work. We just need God leading us and being in us. And if Jericho, walled or not, fortified or not, or anything else gets in the way of what God wants to do, it's not going to last. But we have to have faith. And here's the word no one wants to hear. Be patient. We have to be patient. And the book of Joshua, as you'll see when we go through it, there's a lesson over and over and over about having faith. There's a source document for the former prophets in Numbers 21, verse 14. It's called the Book of the Wars of the Lord. Joshua was a warrior who fought the wars of the Lord. In Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 15, he understood this. The battle is not yours, but it is God's. That is how we win our spiritual and our physical battles, to rely on God. What has drifted into our minds, folks, the longer we've been around? You know what protects me? My 44 Magnum, my 9mm, right? My flamethrower, my Patriot missiles. What protects us? Do we rely on God? The second battle Israel fought under Joshua in Joshua chapter 7 was AI or I. They had 36 of their soldiers killed and they lost the battle. This really, really did not set well with Joshua because it was the first battle he'd ever lost. But if you're going to be a great leader like Joshua, okay, what's going to have to take place? On occasion, we're going to lose a battle. Because just because you lose the battle doesn't mean you lose the war. We've learned that. We're learning that as we go through life. And you have to learn how to come back and keep going to fight another battle if you lose one. And just because you've lost that battle doesn't mean the war, you've lost it. Our human tendency is very strong within us. Sometimes when we face difficult battles, sometimes God just simply corrects us. in ways that we don't get, we don't understand. And Joshua didn't completely understand when he was being corrected. But we have to realize what God is doing and that God understands and knows what's best. And Joshua got some pretty hard correction. And it says he prostrated himself before God, deeply remorseful. And God answered in verse 10 to 15, "Get up off the ground and get out and find the sin." Now we're going to get personal. This lesson is going to hit right here, folks. Israel had sinned. One of the Israelites, it records, had disobeyed God's instructions. Achan, remember that name? There was a reason he was Achan. He thought he could overthrow, that was supposed to be funny, that one flopped. He thought he could overthrow God and what God wanted done. Joshua had no idea what Achan had done. But once he saw this man was breaking one of God's commandments and pushing God's government aside of what God wanted, what does it say? Joshua had him put to death pronto, immediately. And God had them make a memorial so all Israel could see and learn from that terrible sin. Joshua stood up for God, fought with courage and faith, and we have to do the same. Now, I'm not saying you go out and kill somebody. I didn't say that. But that's why it says when we have a sin that we need to repent of, what do we do? Paul wrote, we mortify it, we kill it, we bury it. That's what we did at baptism. Or do we say, eh, no big deal. God won't notice. No one will notice. It's all good. I mean, look what we're doing. And then you eloquently explained that you're just. We see this replicated over and over. We have to fight as God directs. But there are these battles, these wars of God. We could write a book. I could write a book about some of the wars I've been through. So could you. And after Israel's loss the first time they tried to conquer Ai, look at all they had to do to succeed after they had eliminated the sin and gotten themselves right with God. In Joshua 8, verse 18, and the Lord said unto Joshua, stretch out your spear that's in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that in his hand toward the city. That's all he had to do. Do we understand that all we need to do to win our battles is trust and obey God? And since we talked about JPL in Pasadena, we could say it's not rocket science. Okay? It's not that complicated, but for human beings in our minds, for some reason, it is. Remember the story in Exodus 23, verses 28 to 30? God promised to drive out the Canaanites with what? Stingy things. Do you have hornets up in Kentucky, Joe? I know you do, Eric. In the Carolinas, we had bad ones, man. They could sting you through clothing, and oh, man, it was awful. And so he would have done virtually the whole job if Israel had just believed him and obeyed him. How many battles you and I are fighting would God take care of if we just would let him fight it? Let him fight that for us. How many of them would be far easier than they seem to be? That lesson's impossible sometimes for you and me to understand in a carnal mind. It takes faith to put your life in God's hands, and most people simply don't want to do it. Many commentaries talk about, I've read many, these stories or tales or yarns of the Old Testament. They don't even believe the history. One commentary says the primary stumbling block for most of the critics when you reach the bottom is miracles. To do something impossible with rational, incongruous with rational conceptions, either in the Old or New Testament. And many Bible scholars, that's their problem. They can't believe there's a God who performs miracles. In God's called out people, we routinely depend on miracles as a way of life. When we don't work on the Sabbath, we do the best we can. We rely on God to provide a miracle to get us a job where we can live and make it without having to compromise. How many of us, before we drive our car, say, God, please protect me as I go out today? I hope you do. If you don't, oh boy. I go to the post office, Gail's home. Please protect me. Bring me back safely. Protect my wife in my absence. Please. I do that every time. I remember a story of a minister one time at a Feast of Tabernacles that told the story of 2 years before that, that every year when he would go to the feast, he would, before he left the home, he would kneel down with his wife and children and he would pray, please protect our home while we're gone to the Feast of Tabernacles from storm, from break-in, from fire, all these things. Very specific. So the 1 year, they didn't do that. They went to the feast, and halfway during the feast, they got a phone call. Your house burned to the ground. You lost everything. He said, wow, did I learn a lesson from that? And so we began to realize we have to depend. That's why the history recorded, inspired with Joshua's victory at Jericho, is so valuable. Look at the end result of Joshua's faith-filled approach. In Joshua 14, verse 15, the land had rest from war. There was a period of peace. I've got about, let me see, another couple lessons. I think what I'm going to do, we got about 10 minutes. I can keep going and we can go over a little bit and finish, or I can open it up for discussion. I'll leave it up to you. What do you want to do? Any ideas, thoughts? I'm good either way. I mean, I'm in agreement to do either way. I'm not good, but you know what I meant.
Keep going.
Yeah, you can keep going.
Okay.
Keep going.
All right. Here's another lesson, another important lesson from Israel's wars when they conquered the Promised Land, some that many people over the decades, including brethren, have difficulty. When Joshua, Deuteronomy 20, verse 16, when Joshua waged war, what did he do? What's recorded? He annihilated the enemy. God commanded in Deuteronomy 20, verse 16, you shall save nothing alive that breathes. And so that's what Joshua did. In conquering a city, he left nothing behind that was living. That's the biblical record that we have. Why would God do that? You ever thought about that? Many people have great difficulty with that. They simply don't believe God could be such an awful, uncaring, non-apathetic, just cruel and mean and horrible. Here's a statement from German theologian Johann Gottfried Eichhorn, who has been called the founder of modern Old Testament criticism. How impious is the narrative of the book of Joshua. It makes God not only give away to the Israelites against all right the land of Canaan, which the Canaanites, as the first occupants, most justly held, but sketch out a horrid plan for its conquest and directly order the most dreadful bloodshed and the total extinction of these poor Canaanites. Who can reconcile this with even partially correct view of a God or the Godhead? Does that sound sort of like some of the folks we hear today talking? The German rationalists believed the Canaanites had the right to that land, and no just God would have ever commanded the Israelites to remove them. This man spoke with authority, making his great pronouncement about who properly owned the Promised Land. He knew a lot more than God, I gathered, or so he thought. How do you reason with a person that's this intelligent? The question comes down, do you and I believe what was inspired to be recorded in the Old Testament, historically, and for our you and me. Was it orchestrated by the same God who sent his son to die for the sins of the world? Many Christians, and I use that term loosely, I don't even consider myself a Christian anymore. I am a disciple, follower, obedient of Jesus Christ and of our Father. But too many people, Christian means, do you just love Jesus? You don't have to change anything. You don't have to repent, do anything. And I'm not that kind of, I'm not that Christian. And so worldly Christians reject the scriptures from the Old Testament God. But the same God rules his people today. It's the same God who warns the nations of Israel and the world today. But they refuse to listen to it. And so in Minneapolis every day, several different times, when they play all the prayers from all these different nations, this music and over the loudspeakers, the people living there are like, I don't even live in the United States anymore. This is all Muslim prayer time. What's taking place? What's happening? Think for a moment about the people, and I know public listens to this, and I'm going to be censured someday or shut down. With Islamist culture, I've studied enough. They're raising the children from the time they're a baby, a suckling baby, to hate, even to murder. Those young people constantly hear that message of hatred, and they grow evil and more evil as they grow older. They say they want to wipe out Israel off the face of the earth. What's the solution to the problem? God, not Scott Hofker, God has a plan for them. He'll resurrect them into a world that's been transformed into keeping God's law of love. To educate them, that's where you and I come and play. To give them all the love that they never received in this evil world today. It's also similarly true of the people that were sin-saturated who lived in the promised land at the time of Joshua. They're going to have their opportunity to learn the truth and become changed, converted human beings. In the short term, God punished them. You read in Deuteronomy 9 for their sins and perversion. He removed them from Canaan because he intended that to be holy land. And God, in his wisdom, determined these sinful people were better off simply to be wiped out for then. Not permanently. It's like what the Islamists say today, what they want to do to Israel and us. But it was this God of perfect justice doing so out of love, not some perverse human beings who are simply exalting their own thinking processes. Now, some can focus on select scriptures that they like, which describes God's wonderful mercy. But the former prophets that we're going to go through reveal a God of righteous judgment, sometimes painful judgment, and in a real sense, even the judgment he exacted upon the Canaanites was an incredible act of mercy. And people who hate the Old Testament, and they hate the history that's been recorded, they actually hate God and they don't know it. God is the final judge. We can't escape that. God did command Israel to remove these people from the promised land because he knew if they remained, they would draw the Israelites away from God. And what do we see happening in this nation? You can't ignore it. He knew that our adversary would use these people as a weapon to destroy everything God was building within Israel. Look what happened, for example, as soon as Joshua and the men under him serving him died. Israel began to compromise severely. It became weak and it fell into all the things that God said it would happen and warned them. And that then set the stage for what the disastrous book of the Judges. And it's also, if you remember, where things broke down with King Saul. He was so righteous in 1 Samuel 15, he didn't want to kill everyone God commanded, so he saved some of the special things. Because in his own mind, he knew better than God. If you and I have a longer focus of vision, we would see what God sees. We only see just a little bit of what God sees. God knows what he's doing, and he's going to bring the entire world into the universe to rule it if people will listen, be taught by him, and obey him. But there's the million-dollar decision. Some of the early Bible commentators from the 1800s understood that. There are some ministers in the world who understand God did what he did to the Canaanites. They were being helped at that point in this life. They were descending, if you will, into terrible sins, worshiping of demons and horrific things, and nobody could reach them. And if God wants to wipe them out and resurrect them in a different time in the world tomorrow, is that okay? The answer is yes, sir. Perhaps by doing that, God prevented them from becoming so evil that conversion may not have been difficult or impossible, extremely difficult or impossible. So we have to keep, as I often talk about, this big picture in mind. Joshua's original name in Numbers 13, 8, and 16 was Hosea or Hoshea, which means salvation. But God changed it to the salvation of God. A lot of people criticize Joshua, but that isn't what he was about. It's not about saving people physically, but it's about the salvation of all mankind, if possible, and spiritually. God did not, you've heard me say this over and over, God did not create you and me to be physical and just have physical blessings. It's all about the lesson is the spiritual salvation. Okay, one last lesson. I'm going to go over a little bit, but one last lesson. After fighting all these wars and battles, Israel did enjoy a time period of peace. Joshua divided the promised land among the tribes of Israel. Just before he died in Joshua 23 and 24, he gave his final message or sermon to the Israelites, the last few. And the chapters show what a person he was and why he was one of God's leaders and for a reason. Look at the statement. Some of you will remember this, and you know it off by heart, to the conclusion of his message. And I quote, "And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua 24:15. What a powerful statement. He said, "I don't care if the whole nation turns away. My family is going to obey God." That's the kind of courage that God wants from every single one of us. Do we love him that much? Do you have such faith and courage that if the whole nation turns away around us, you keep going the direction that God called you to go with that relationship with him? In this last sermon, Joshua took the Israelites all the way back to the beginning of their history, starting with Abraham. He reminded them of their past and how God blessed them and did wonderful things when they obeyed him. Joshua had been right there as a slave in Egypt. He'd seen so many miracles during his lifetime. I think Eric said he died at 110 years old. God blessed him in so many ways. But what happened after Joshua was gone and the elders under him also died? Israel forgot about that history. The Israelites had examples of Joshua, Caleb, and others, men who were loyal, inspiring, encouraging. But once they were gone, everything started to fall apart. They became plagued by divisions and problems because they wouldn't hold fast to what Moses and Joshua, and under inspiration from God, had taught. In the book of Judges, remember this? In those days, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's what's happening today. But that's exactly why this nation and others are falling apart. So when we study historically what's recorded under inspiration, these examples of Joshua, we recognize the value as God works through men and women and people to lead. And we're training to be kings and priests for the world tomorrow, and some of us to serve God in a greater capacity in this lifetime. And the example, the impact we will have on people, don't ever underestimate that. I think one of the reasons Gail goes swimming all the time is just to be an example and talk about God to different people, whether it's the security guard or some obscure person that I've never met. She's always coming home. Oh, I had this great conversation. Well, you've been gone quite a while. Yeah, about 45 minutes longer. Yeah, well, this guy, that he does this, and he says we need to get together and have dinner with him and his wife, and da 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 da. Discuss the word of God, many of them. How do we learn to become strong leaders and build the strongest spiritual fortress we can internally in our example? We must strive with everything we have to let God lead in us and with us in fulfilling our calling. And if we do that, we will be establishing the proper, firm, solid foundation for our future and what the real promised land that's coming. The world tomorrow. So, next time, we'll begin to go through the book of Joshua in more detail. I'm not going to cover every single verse, but we will go through it in more detail. I hope these lessons will help us to stop and think about, wow, former prophets. What an incredible example of courage and doing what God has called us to do. So I'm going to open it up. We can take a few minutes. Any comments or thoughts? Some valuable things to consider, think about.
So, Joe, the
Clark,
stone.
go ahead, Joe. Clark so came on too, so go
Oh,
ahead.
sorry, Clark.
No, it's
You
fine.
want to
Go ahead.
go? Okay.
One
The
of you and then the
stones.
other go.
Yeah, the stones that were set in Jordan were actually moved to Gilgal later. And I wonder if they're still somewhere. Wonder if any archaeologists has found those. I don't know.
That'd be something for you to sniff out. You're our historian and see what you
Actually,
find. Go
I
ahead.
was interested that I asked that. I looked up. I did a Google course, and not the stones are not there. There's no record of them. They probably washed away or taken away or something like that. That the ones you mentioned about Google, but Google, and the comment was these stones might have been between 75 and 100 pounds each, you know, and they were carried between 5 and 7 miles. So that was be a pretty good trip. But the question I was wondering, we hear about the Ark of the Covenant being moved around, but wasn't it supposed to be covered as it's being moved by the sons of Aaron? So I'm just wondering if the people didn't really see the Ark, they saw the covered Ark, if that's correct. My question.
I would
Go ahead.
say so, because I think if they saw it, they died. I think that was the, if I remember correctly, the
They
rules.
know they weren't supposed to touch it, right? Remember that story? Well, I was trying to keep it from falling off and wrecking, right? Don't touch it. Remember that? Good question, Clark. That'll be something Clark and Gail are going to study that week this week. We'll have an answer next week. That's not fair. I used to do that in the classes I taught at ABC. Somebody'd ask a question. I'd say, well, yeah, you need to study that this week and have a group and get together and then bring your findings and we'll discuss it. Ah, just tell us the answer. Well, no, then you remember it when you have to dig it up.
Well,
There is
according to the
rules.
scripture, they were 1,000 yards away, so I don't know what they would have seen of the ark. They were told to stay 1,000 yards away from it. How
Yeah.
much are you going to see when you're that far away?
Sure, it was a
But the
thousand
rules
yards.
for the ark are the certain group of certain ones of the Levites, I forget who it was, the Kohathites or whoever, they were responsible for packing up the ark and all the accoutrements, the menorah, etc., in the temple when they traveled. And they had to be covered, so I
Yeah.
would say it was covered,
Now
especially the ark. yeah, it was covered.
Here's what's fascinating. Okay, here's what's fascinating. I love this. This is what I want. If we go through it, we go through this, and then you start discussing, and we get into all the details, and that's fine, and that's good. I wish we could do this on the Sabbath, we could have discussions like this where, it used to be like that years ago. Used to be last year at the feast after at lunch many times I would different groups would have there was a couple there that loved to talk about the Bible. Remember them, Gail? We don't mention their name, but you couldn't get out of a conversation, could you, Joe, without them talking about something from the Bible in every meal we had and just in general conversation. It was refreshing.
I'd like to bring up the message about that you were talking about, where they all the people were killed, and how people feel about that. We have to remember, though, that that was a holy war. Now, a holy war is the booty is all given to God, and you give to God by burning it. So the cities were to be burnt, everything was to be destroyed. So Jericho, that was a holy war. And when he kept the gold out of it and this and that, that was taking something that belonged to God. Now, after that, sometimes they didn't have to didn't have to burn. Booty would be given to the people, but they were always to annihilate or the people to escape and leave. That was fine too, but they were to be removed from the land because they were pagan people, and leaving them in the country would eventually distract people from God into paganism. And that's exactly what happened, because Israel refused to actually carry it out. But anyway, the reason why they were all killed is because it was a holy war and it's under God's directive.
So who determined which wars were holy, Harry, and which wars were not holy? So where does that fit in?
God chooses that.
Okay,
He chose.
so some of the
Well, so if
wars
it's
were
a holy,
holy.
if it's complete holy war, everything goes to God. And it was, and that's why all the main battles where they were right in the beginning. If they brought God in, it was God, it was a holy war. And that's the reason why. And that's what they were supposed to do. They weren't fighting on their own. It was God for them. They were taking part in it, but God was doing it.
What's interesting, I'm just focusing on the wording because I know where that is taught. What were the greatest number of people that have ever died in history on the face of this earth? Do you guys remember when all that took place? They were all called the Holy War and the Holy Wars. Anybody remember?
Crusades.
The Crusades. Yeah.
Yep. But that was the crusade by the man was determining that, and that wasn't God.
I know. I'm just
It had
saying
nothing to do with God.
the wording of it, that's where that part of that comes from. So I'm not disagreeing with you, just you have to be careful to say, okay, well, who decides? Yes, obviously we know God, if God's involved, it's holy. But if you
That's where it
read,
would come in. If God declared it, it would be holy. That's the reason why. This other was man's doings and had nothing to do with God, even though they were the same. God had no saying about the Crusades; it was holy.
It's called the Law of Haran, but I forget where it's actually mentioned first in the Bible or explains it.
Yeah, right.
Joe or Eric, you want to chime in here?
Not on this particular thing, but one thing that I did see that I didn't remember was that God actually did send hornets. I thought that he had not used hornets anymore because they refused to do what he said. But if you read on in the book of Joshua, you see that two kings of the Amorites were driven out by God with hornets.
Right.
So he
Yeah.
actually did do that for them, even, in this conquest of the land.
Well, I can tell you this, from the times I've run into hornets, if there were hornets, I'd be out of there. Yes, indeed. Joe. Come on, Joe, you got something I'm sure you can throw out for us to chew on.
I think I've already said my piece on the stones,
Okay.
and
Limits himself to one comment.
I try not to monopolize.
You're fine. All right. Well, God willing, we'll start next week with going through, and there'll be some other things that we'll bring in as we go through the book of Joshua. Hopefully, this gives you things to think about and consider, and read God's word for what it says, learn from it. All right. Well, let's go ahead and finish. Let me almost asked Carol to pray, but that would not be good. Not that she wouldn't do a good job, but Joe, you're awake. You're not yawning anymore. So could you close for us tonight? Pretty please, sir.
Okay.
Thank you.
Our Father in heaven, we come before you now on this Bible study as we've met together to hear your words expounded. We thank you that we have this wonderful miracle in our hands, a book that was written down thousands of years ago, but still yet in our house, and convenient for us to be able to read. Father, we just are sobered by the lessons of the book of Joshua, of the many life lessons that it shows and teaches us about putting you first and about the terrible consequences that might happen if we don't do that. So, Father, help us to focus on you and to put you first and to do so and focus on your law of loving you and loving our fellow brother deeply within our hearts. So we ask your dismissal now in this Bible study and ask you, please give us protection, Father, and bring us back on the Sabbath day to study your word once again. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.